Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I'm going to give you a fair warning right at the beginning. Today's show, I believe, isn't going to be for the weak-hearted. So I'm just giving you that up front. I've been really kind of toying with this in my own mind the last few days, whether or not I ought to show a couple things I'm going to show today. And just decided, yeah, it's time to show it. And I keep telling the guys here on the queue, before the program gets started, I always tell them the same thing, fellas. You got to build a downline. You got to build a downline. This ain't Amway, but you know how Amway works. And you got to build a downline. Because as we saw yesterday, and as all you have to do is get on the internet and do a little bit of searching, and you're going to find out that there is going to be an active desire and an active attempt to try to close down the internet, to try to close down our means of communication. And if you're in a situation right now that you might live in Oregon, or maybe you live in Tacoma, Washington, or maybe you live in Ashland, Maine, if this thing goes down, you are by yourself. And I can't tell you enough the urgency to begin to do what I've been trying to say over the last few days. Share what we're doing here. Share it. Share it. Share it. Because when the crap does start to hit the fan, if it does, let's say it never does. Let's say Donald Trump makes America great again. Everything's okay. Well, at least you got 10 good friends. You made 10 good buddies that you can go hunting and fishing and doing that kind of stuff with. But the idea that there's going to be, you better hear me. The idea that there is going to become resistance out of that thing that you call your church, if you think that's going to happen, you are greatly, greatly deceived. It ain't going to happen. In fact, people are going to run from that place in droves. I'm going to share something. I hadn't even planned to share it. Jared, go ahead and get that ready. Oh, wait a minute. I got to send it to you so you can get it ready. Hang on here. It just hit me. Build your downline. Say, Coach, what are you talking about with a downline? Build your downline. Build your downline. Jared, I'm going to send you this thing. It's called The Apostles Were Laymen. It's coming right to you. Hang on here, man. I'm sorry, folks. The Spirit just hit me, and that's so I'm going to go with it that way. Because we have got to – one of the greatest things that the enemy has done to us is he has disempowered – is that a word? I think it probably is. He has disempowered men. And we've been disempowered through our local churches. Somebody do this. I know at least somebody agrees with me. Our local churches have disempowered us. Now, the pastors haven't done it intentionally. But you fall into a paradigm. Let me give you an example. Two of the guys who used to coach football for me just went undefeated as in different programs. I don't coach anymore. One of them is the head coach. He became the head coach. He went undefeated this 10-0 this season. My other buddy, Norm, who's always been my right-hand man, he's still coaching at a school here in Columbus. They went 10-0 this year. And so I sit back with pride and saying, boy, I taught those guys right. Now that sounds arrogant, but that's the truth. You understand? Now you ask yourself this, what has your pastor taught you? In regards to, if you couldn't get to your church, something happened, martial law comes, you couldn't get to your church. Do you have the ability to spiritually feed yourself? To feed your family? Can you spiritually feed your family? Are you equipped to be able to do that? And you've been in church how long? Tell me again how long you've been in church. And I'm fair to say that the average man, I'm not criticizing anybody, I'd say the average guy has no ability to be able to feed himself because he's been taught to come and suck off the teat of the guy at the church. Somebody can say amen again. So you can sign off if you want to. I'm just telling you a little bit of truth here. And the reality of it is men in particular have been de-whatevered. Whatever part of that body you want to cut off, that is what's happened to men. And you can talk and you can talk and you can talk and you can talk. I know the guys that are on this queue and the ones who are consistently listening to this show, I know something is building up inside their heart. And the last thing I want to do is to build up a fire in their heart and not give them some place to be able to get rid of that thing. See? But at the same time, I don't want to send you off half-cocked. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to hear the voice of the Lord. And whatever he says unto us, we have to be prepared to do. But some of us aren't prepared to do that yet. We're not prepared yet. We think we are, but we're not. We're not. And so that's one of the things I'm trying to help guide us through here. You say, Coach, you spend a lot of time tearing down, use that word if you want, to the local church. Listen, I wish the local church was doing what it's supposed to do. I wish it was. But I'm not going to sit around and sing the praises of the local church when it is, for the most part, destroying men. It's destroying men. I'll say it again real slowly. The local church is destroying men. Every man on this queue and every man in that local church, hear me, Roger, every man in that local church where you go to, every man in that church, were they being trained properly, would be having their own weekly Bible study in their houses with guys who are unchurched. That's what every man would be doing if he had been trained properly in the church. But what does the average guy say? Boy, they see some guy that's lost, and they say, boy, I got to get him. If I could get him to church, if I could just get him to church. What the hell? What are you talking about? Get him to church. You're the church. Why can't you train him up? So that's the mess that we're in. And I keep talking about this downline. When things go down, Sarge, up there in Ashland, Maine, who's with you, bud? Who's with you? And when it goes down out there in Oregon, who's with you, Tim? See, I'm talking about not building a downline just to build numbers. I'm talking about building a downline so you are going to be effective right where you are no matter what comes. You have a downline, Roger? You have a downline? You got your two boys as a downline. Maybe another one you got as a downline. That ain't enough. That isn't enough. And we have to begin to think not only in this downline, what skills, what do they bring? And when you get with your downline, then you begin to think, golly, what don't we have that we need? What would happen? What, man, I know what I need. I need somebody who can fix engines. I know that. I need some guy that understands electric. Well, I know some of that. So they don't all have to come and be ministers. That's part of our problem. We've turned Christianity into a profession. We've turned pastoring into a profession. Professional Christians. None of the disciples, if we were to go back and study, none of the disciples, apostles, none of the apostles, but what you would call learned religious men. He went after the fishermen and the tax collectors. He went after just guys that he saw a commitment into, and he called them. He said, come on, be fishers of men. Come on and follow me. And he took those 12 guys, and he trained up those 12 guys. He did not try to evangelize all of the world. He took those 12 guys and he taught those 12 guys how to do it. And those 12 guys turned the freaking world upside down. Those 12 guys did. And how'd they do that? Because each guy trained another guy. Each guy did. They built a downline. And eventually what happened? They came looking for him, picking them off. The religious world didn't like it. So you are called to be a spiritual leader. If you are on this show right now, it's time for you personally to bulk up and to man up. It's time for you to take what you've given here and start giving it out. Even if it's just sending links. Link of this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch 5 minutes of this. Or maybe you get one of these videos where we have a rock and rolling time and you give it to some guy and he's overwhelmed because it's an hour and he doesn't have an hour. Say, hey, watch from 10 minutes until 15 minutes. Just watch that 5-minute segment. Start feeding it to them like that, because you know what will happen when they watch that 5-minute segment? They're going to watch the rest of it. They're going to watch the rest of it. And one of the things that you can do, you can explain what's going on here. So a wise man once said that some things are better felt than telt. Plug them in. You plug them. We got, I don't know how many are listening. 500 listening right now. We ought to have 5,000 in a month. We ought to have 50,000. Not that we need to build numbers. There are 50 states. You mean we can't find 100 guys in 50 states? Are you kidding me? Can't find 1,000 people in 50 states? That thing I sent to you, Jared, pull it up there real quick because I want these guys to see this. Then what I'm going to show you may not be for the faint of heart here. I just appreciate all of you out there who keep sending me stuff. You give me so much good stuff. Some of it I use, some of it I don't use. I want you to know, I look at all of it, read it all. That's why I'm getting fat. I can't get away from my computer. A damn Sarge, he does more of it to me than anything. Okay, I'm not going to read all of it, okay? But just think about this. The apostles were laymen. They were retired police officers. They were retired lawyers. Paul, wasn't that what Paul was? Basically a Jewish lawyer. He was a Pharisee? What do they call those guys? Come on. The world and the church agree about how you should address me. My proper name and title by unanimous consent is Reverend. See, they want to call me Pastor Dave all the time. I want to smack him. I say, what are you talking about? Ain't your pastor? You want to call me coach? Oh, I'm a coach. I'll take that. But the idea that I went to school and studied for 3 years, now I'm a reverend? Are you kidding me? Says, I'm one of the cadre of elite persons who has the right to be addressed as reverend, which means worthy of reverence. Distinction is mine because I successfully completed a 3-year graduate program in theology, and I now have a master's of divinity. Upon passing the examination, I was ordained and granted the privilege of being addressed as a reverend. In fact, I'm going to put a collar on. I had a guy tell me this. I'll never forget that. You ready? He said, listen, whenever you're dealing with people, are you ready? So if you're dealing with a religious guy and he's wearing a uniform or a costume, run. Think about that a minute. You think about that. Guys who get ordained in the ministry, now they got to put on a costume. They got to put on a collar. They got to put on a hat. They got to put robes on. Run, baby. Run. Scroll down, Jared. Oh, I made some people mad there. I don't care. It's the truth.
Your name tag didn't work, Roger. I tried.
There you go, Larry. Okay, so according to the church and the world, I'm one that's set apart. I'm a member of the clergy. That's what my title gives me. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, it sounds good to modern ears, but there's a little problem with that title. It means, implies an affront to Jesus Christ as an assault, an insult to Jesus. An expression of my submission to my Lord, I renounce that title and resist its implications. Don't ever call me reverend or pastor. Jesus said, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you're all brothers. We're brothers. I'm not pastor. Our Lord goes on to forbid other honorific titles among his people, the church, and then concludes, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's like I ran into this snake one day, and he identified himself as Father John. So I took that in. We're going around and have a little round table. And I asked a question. I said, hey, what do you think, Johnny? You could have seen the smoke come out of his ears because he was Father John, right? The concept of a professional clergy which corrupted the church within a few centuries of the apostles was a direct expression of worldly concepts of leadership and power. Whereas Jesus had adorned himself with a towel and became a servant to his followers. We now got guys want to wear collars and put on hoods and do all this crazy kind of stuff. Scroll on down because I don't want to get bogged down on this. I'll send it to you and you can read it later on. On down farther. Jared, I'm sorry. I should have been more prepared. Keep on going down, Ben. So he breaks it down. He gives us, and he says, here's what it is. Okay, there we are, Jared. Back up a little bit. We're a brotherhood. We're not, I ain't your pastor. This ain't a church. This is a brotherhood. The church is a brotherhood, a family in which there are no classes of people. The New Testament's prescription for leadership in the local body is a body of elders, a plurality of leaders who function as brothers, submitting to one another with no one man in superior position. You got that? When you walk into the door of a church, you immediately are submissive to somebody. Go ahead. The clergy system is a direct attack upon the very nature of the body of Christ. It introduces a false concept of a special spiritual class with the accompanying temptation to pride and abuse of power that comes over one man is exalted positionally over others. You get a title, head coach, there is authority and power and honor that comes with that. That's anti-biblical. It also leads to passivity on the part, hear this, it also leads to butt-sitting on the part of those who are, by implication at least, second class in the church. Members of the body do not use their gifts to carry on ministry since the professional minister is doing the work. That'd be a good thumbs up time. That'd be a good amen spot right there. Perhaps the worst result of the clergy system is that it stifles the spiritual development of the men in the congregation. God's plan is that ordinary, unschooled dudes like Rich can become elders, overseers, and shepherds of God's flock. They can grow in grace. They can learn their Bibles. They can develop leadership in their families to the point that they can be recognized and set apart to pastor the church as part of the body of elders. They do not have to go to Bible college or seminary. They can strive through on-the-job training to be leaders in the congregation. However, the clergy system removes this possibility for most men and smothers the godly ambition to servant leadership. So men are unchallenged. The congregation's weakened. Not mentioned its families whose leaders are given no practical incentive for spiritual growth. Go on down, Jared. This is too long. There's one more I want you to see. Amen so far, right? So here's what happens. I'm fighting this urge here. Everybody wants to start a church. Start a church. Now, here's what encourages me about all this. This non-clerical, family-based model of the church is one that can be reproduced by the hundreds and thousands around the nation. And any group of godly men who are committed to each other as brothers, who share the same scriptural understanding of the church, who are prepared to submit themselves to one another in the Lord, any such handful of men can constitute themselves a church and begin this adventure of seeing a family-based church in their community. Isn't this good? You see, they don't need a pastor. You need a clergy to start a church. Better that they do not have such a man unless he's willing to function by the brotherhood model endorsed by the apostles. You mean you can start up a church with a few families? Yep. Okay, I'm no more about that. That's the way I see us. We're a brotherhood. I resist the urge to be a church. I resist the urge or the desire to make me the leader. I am the leader. But that doesn't make me better than Tim or Larry or Roger or Dylan. It doesn't make me better than anybody else. I just happen to be the guy stirring a drink. That's all it is. Somebody's got to stir it, and I'm stirring it. But are you guys with me? You understand what I'm saying? You understand why men are spiritually dead in their churches? You are, heaven forbid, you would be trained to take the pastor's job. Oh, heaven forbid. And then I go into some of these churches and I see some of these guys, ran into one yesterday, who are associate pastors at their church. I'm thinking, dude, you need to get saved. Jeezy, criminy.
Dave?
Yeah.
I often thought that a healthy church would at any time the pastor could turn to another man and say, why don't you preach for a couple weeks? Yeah. I'm going to go down to the children's nursery and work for a while. You preach. That to me is a healthy church.
Amen. Or teach them to preach to their families, right?
Yeah, yes.
Teach them, hey, boys, sure as I'm sitting here, day's coming, you ain't going to be able to get into that big church. You ain't going to be able to get there. And are you prepared? You prepared for that? Are you spiritually prepared? I'm not talking about prepping with food and guns and meat and sugar and water. I'm not talking about that, although that's important. I'm talking, are you equipped to spiritually feed the needy when all hell breaks loose? Because they're going to be all around you. starving, crying out for help, are you spiritually able and prepared to do that? Give me an amen here, Tim. What do you think about this as a guy who is a pastor? Was, is.
Well, I prefer to be called coach more than pastor. In fact, when I pastored, I had a hat that said coach on it. And half the time, I'd put it, when I do a sermon, I preach on it. And let me tell you something. I pastored a church up in Chehalis, Washington. I pioneered it. Started with zero, grew to 100 the first year, 200 within 3 years. It took off. 50% were unchurched people. The town was called Chehalis, Washington. Chehalis meant shifting sands. I would not call the church by the name of Chehalis because it meant shifting sands.
Yep, and you weren't shifting sand. That's it, brother.
Absolutely. So my point is, and get this, I had a group of lay guys that every other month somebody would preach. And I had one guy that preached better than me. There you have it. That's all I'm going to tell you. He was better than me.
So I wonder, just right here on this queue, not embarrassing anybody, how many of you ever preached a sermon in front of people? How long you been in church? You never done that? Are you kidding me? Well, a pastor won't give me the pulpit. Yeah, well, there you go. There you go. That's why I love to go street preaching. Because, man, ain't nobody, that pastor gives me the microphone then because he sure hell don't want to do it. He wants to do it in that nice padded pew where everybody's looking up at him, honoring him. I'm sorry if I'm sounding harsh. I'm just telling you the truth.
But if you're given the pulpit, it won't happen again.
Yeah, well, that's why, brother. I, you know what I tell him, Larry? I said, I didn't come here to be asked back. I came here to tell you the truth. I'm going to get one shot, and I'm going to deliver it, and then I'm going to leave. So I just want to reiterate what we talked about yesterday because I think it plays into what we see going on even as we breathe here today. This huge. Hey, so, yes.
One last thing.
Yeah.
You might get a kick out of this. We would have pastoral meetings in the city. All the pastors get together, you know, for lunch and talk.
Yeah, boy.
And two guys came to me and said, you know, Tim, you have what we're calling the garbage can church here in town. And I said, what's a garbage can church? He said, well, you kind of got all these misfits and drunkards and guys coming off drugs. And now you got the satanic stuff taking place in your church. So we come up with these guys labeled you the garbage can church.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen, brother. You're not all holy and cleaned up like all them, right? How dare you go looking for sick sinners, all that. How dare you do that? Okay, so I want to shift gears. I want to play off what we talked about with Dizdar. Believe it or not, I got kind of a method to my madness. I really do. Russ talked to us about the demonic realm again. We talked about we got into mind control and we got into split personalities, although we're going to get into deeper than all that. And I cannot get away from the fact that when I think about the church, when Jesus said that he was going to build a church, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Can somebody tell me what the hell did that mean? And is the church of Jesus Christ today pushing back the gates of hell? See, gates keep people in. They keep people out, but they keep people in. And it's funny to me that when Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, meaning the church is knocking down the gate. The church is attacking hell. That's the way that I see it. Are we doing that? Is the American church storming the gates of hell, attacking darkness? Or are we coexisting with it? And because we're coexisting with the darkness, even though the scriptures tell us to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, we don't even want to expose them because they think we're judgmental. Hey, I had a neat experience yesterday. I went to Worthington, Thomas Worthington High School. Got to speak to 150 students. Man, oh, man, oh, man. Seniors, know-it-all seniors. I'm telling you, The Lord was all over me. I was on the top of my game. And when it was over, I spoke to a group for 45 minutes. I talked about Christian values and morality and why it's important. And you're not a man of the word. And great, great stuff. Great stuff. I did it one for 45 minutes and I did another one for another 45 minutes. I never have seen this ever in my life. When the bell rang, are you ready? They wouldn't leave. They wouldn't leave. And I stood there, and the teacher stood there. They got to change classes. They have to go. And finally, some of them got up and left. But I had 30 kids in that class who would not leave. And I said, come on, let's go out in the hall. So we walked out in the hall, and there's 30 of us standing out in the hall, and they're peppering me with questions. And it's getting loud. And finally, another teacher says, come here. You can come on in here. You can use this. So we went back in the classroom, and we went at it for another hour. They had never, ever heard anybody explain biblically why this matters. They had never, ever heard it in their life, and they didn't like it, and they challenged me, and they confronted me. But I'm going to tell you something. A lot of lives, perspectives were changed yesterday. It's unbelievable. And I found out afterwards, when I was walking out the door, the teacher who invited me came up to him and asked, he said, Coach, what? Those kids skip class. They're supposed to be in another class. They skip class. I said, hey, what do you want me to do about it? They wouldn't leave. Showed me the hunger for something deeper than just I'm okay, you're okay, if it feels good, do it. Moral relativism. Oh, it's unbelievable. What an awesome time. Which led me today into Romans chapter 1 before I get in. Oh, man, I've got to hurry. I got some places to go today. This is my beautiful wife. Love you, honey. Romans chapter 1. And I'm not going to we read this a lot. Yeah, Roger.
You said we're talking about the gates of hell will not prevail. that hell is trying to conquer us?
Well, it tells us this, Roger, that the hell's trying to get in our church because we're not trying to get in their church. Right?
Yeah, but there's a battle.
There's a battle.
Prevail because there's a battle.
Well, why did they close the gates? Why did they close the gates? Because they want to keep you out. Because they know if you get in there, when Jesus got in there, he caused some trouble inside hell. I am in Romans chapter 1. I just want to do this very, very quickly because I want to paint a picture. Got to move on. I'm in verse 20 of Romans 1. For the invisible things of him that are made of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I'm going to stop right there. Invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, people see it and they understand it. I talked to those kids yesterday about ignorance. You're just ignoring the truth. You're just ignoring it. We all do. Even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just giving you the truth about the local church. I'm giving it to you. You don't have an excuse. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These 17-year-old kids yesterday, I said, listen, can you explain to me why you guys are spitting all over the values of your grandparents? Every one of you in here voted for Hillary Clinton, and every one of your grandparents voted for Donald Trump. And you think you're smarter than your damn grandparents? You think you're smarter? And so you cancel out your parents. Why don't you have your parents' values? Why don't you have your grandparents' values? The world didn't begin the day you were born. They've been here a long time. It was Pearl Harbor Day, December 7th, 1941. They fought for something far different than what you're living now. They didn't fight for this mess. And you're sitting here as a 17-year-old kid thinking you're smarter than them. Vote for Hillary because we killed the Indians. I said, what are you talking about? We kill 60 million unborn babies. You think you young people are more righteous than your parents? It's great. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Okay, so here's what happens when God pulls out of the scene. This is the world today. Some stuff I'm going to show you. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. He just gave them up to uncleanness. Who through their lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served themselves. For this cause, what cause? Because they started worshiping themselves. God gave them up to vile affections. For women did change their natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with that is unseemly, receiving in themselves their recompense of their error. It doesn't say this. And molesting little children? It's just an ongoing perversion. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And as even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm going to show you some of those today. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate and deceit and malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. We're going to see some of that today. Disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do them, but have pleasure in those that do. Amen, 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 amen. Okay. We'll show you something now. I'm going to give you fair warning. It's going to break your heart. But you need to see it. We're talking about inventors of evil things and the depth of evil and what we are fighting and what they are not talking about in your local church. I can promise you that. And I know right now that the 10 guys here in this queue, they got the stomach to handle it. And I know that the hundreds that are listening, thousands, I don't know how many listen. Some of them have the stomach to listen to it. And I know this. There's some pastors listening to it. They won't tell anybody. And they're stuck in a box because their eyes are being opened and they say, what am I going to do? I can't start preaching this to my church. Somebody give me a thumbs up. I know that's the truth. Hey, Tim, huh? I can't start preaching this truth to my church. If I start doing this, people are going to leave. I can't do this. And so therefore, we think the devil just has horns and a red tail and carries a pitchfork. That's as far as our understanding of evil is. Jared, I give you that video of Christ Church, Jared, and it's going to start at the 15-minute mark. I'm going to show you about 10 minutes of this. This little girl, this happened in 2015, Christ Church in England. This little girl, they're just doing a police interview with her. So you know she's not lying. There's a bunch of stuff that I haven't put in here. But I want you to watch. This is being done in a church. Her father was one of the instigator of this horrible abuse of this little girl, her daddy. Her daddy helped form this church and helped form this Christian school so that they could take advantage of little children. I'm going to give fair warning. You're going to hear her talking about killing babies. You're going to hear her tell it. This little girl couldn't possibly be making this stuff up. 10 minutes. I want you to hear and see the depth of evil. Go ahead and play that, Jared. 10 minutes.
They didn't. They get the babies and the children, and then they get Miss Marden,
yeah,
our nurse in our school. She injects the child or baby in the neck just here, though.
Right, okay. And how do you know that?
Because I saw her doing it. I saw her doing it.
How did you see her doing it?
Because I saw her in the staff room. She was getting this injection. And she done it, so the baby was there. It was just sitting on the table.
A baby.
And I was just laughing there. And after she just injected her, and it was it was slowly went to sleep. But not thud. Not like just fell straight away. It looked like it was slowly moving down like that.
Right.
Yes, okay. And then after
the baby's gone to sleep.
Yes, and then after they get put on this bit, they get the baby, they hang it upside down.
And how's they hang
it? Yes, with the string.
From where?
On a wall, because there's this little screw. Unless they put a string, it's like a circle string,
yeah,
tie it to the legs, hang it upside down, and then they get the knife they use for cutting the baby's head off. So, you know this big ones, like this big Chinese ones,
yeah,
which you chop up coconut and stuff?
Right.
Yes, they get cleavers, aren't they? No.
Okay.
I don't know what they're called.
You've described it well enough.
Yes. Okay. So then, because our dad, he forces me and Gabriel to do it. but because we can't, we're not strong enough to cut the baby's head off, he tells us to hold the knife, and he puts his hand at the top of our hand.
For daddy.
And he helps us to cut the baby's head off. Because he's learning, he's teaching me and Gabriel, so when we're older, to do it to our own children and do this kind of stuff to our own children.
Where is it this that happens?
The church, the kitchen in our church.
The kitchen in the church.
Yes, they've got. Yes.
So, right, this string. Tell me about this string.
So it's just like, it's not just like just a thin normal string. It's a bit thick. It's like maybe that thick.
Okay.
And they tie around.
Okay.
Like in a circle.
Right.
Hang it up on
where do they tie it to on the baby?
So it's like on legs. So they put the legs right together, tie it on.
Yeah.
And so it's like one string around and then one string attached.
Yeah.
And it's hanging upside down. Yeah. They get the knife. But they don't just cut it off absolutely. It's still on. So it's, they slide the head off, but it's still hanging on.
Okay.
Yes, and then there's a big white bowl on the floor, and the blood drips in, and then pour it in a big silver goblet.
Okay, so where's this white bowl? Where did they get the white bowl from?
They bought the big white bowl.
From where?
From there's an any shop, any white.
And where did they get the bowl from this time?
Any shop like this. So you know
But you obviously didn't see them get the bowl.
No, I don't know. I don't know what shop, but I think they went to this what is it called, the next Brent Cross.
Okay.
It's near Brent Cross.
And where is it kept
In a cupboard.
What cupboard?
There's just like a normal cupboard. So it's like near like a cupboard, like a kitchen cupboard.
Right. Okay. So and where is this kitchen cupboard?
There's a kitchen in the church and in a school.
Right. There's a kitchen. Yes. I've got it. This kitchen. Yes. So we're in the kitchen.
Yes.
Baby's hanging up.
Yes.
And you said that there's a white bowl.
Yes.
And it's kept in a cupboard. So what cupboard is it kept in?
It's just a wooden cupboard, so it's like...
Okay. So if I was to go in the kitchen, how would I find it? Tell me how I can find it.
So it's like, it's not as big as this room. It's much bigger. Much bigger.
Right.
So it's just like maybe just around on this wall, around here, there's this little cupboard.
Right.
It's not little, it's kind of medium size.
Right, there's a medium cup. So where's the door?
The door is a bit like that.
So the door's over there.
Yes.
Then you said the cupboard would be in the other corner.
Yes.
Have I got that right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And is the cupboard up in the top or down on the bottom?
No, it's at the top, so like in the middle, like that. Yes.
And you said it's wooden. What colour wooden?
Just normal brown wood.
Okay. And there are any other cupboards around it?
Yes, there is some other cupboards like around the walls.
So,
you know, like, so lots and lots and lots. So it's just a few.
If I come in, how can I go to that cupboard without making any mistake with one of the other cupboards?
So, like, if you come in a room, here's this sink, and here's this big table, and instead this little, as I said.
Stay with us, guys. It's worth staying with. What this guy's trying to do is trying to create evidence so that she can really, you know, she's explaining what the kitchen looks like so that when the police go in there, she's put under testimony, everything she said is where it is. So, but it's worth hearing. Stay with this, okay? Keep going. I know this is kind of dry.
The cupboard. Right,
okay.
So you see this frame and it says wish? Yeah. It's like a bit bigger than that size, and it's just that a bit that color of wood, a bit brown, and then it's just this cupboard, and it just got the normal handles, and then just like this, just wooden handles.
Okay.
So then you have to open, and there's this white bowl and a silver goblet, the two things that we use, the plates that we use to eat the baby on, So and they tell me and Gabriel, but who actually killed the babies was my father. He kills the babies.
Okay. So the baby's hanging up. And
yes.
So how do they hang it up? What do they use? You've got the string on the leg.
Yes.
And then what's it attached to?
No. It's got a screwdriver on the wall.
There's a screwdriver on the wall. Whereabouts on the wall?
It's just like a wall. It's not like the same like this room. The door is actually there. Yeah, that's the kitchen where we actually do the... That's the usual kitchen where we usually like.
So you go in, go yes. through the door. So yes. where's this screw on the wall?
So it's just like the door, pretend the door is just there. Yeah. It's another kitchen though.
Yeah.
This is the kitchen I would usually use.
Yeah. So how do I know that's a different kitchen? What's different about this kitchen?
Look,
where is
this
it?
Is just, is this a different shape and it looks different.
Whereabouts is this kitchen in?
In our school.
Whereabouts in the school?
So it's just like this, the school just, there's normal kitchen school. The kitchen.
Kitchen.
That's, yes, where they make the school dinners.
So, oh right, the school canteen
yes.
kitchen. Okay, so it's in
yes.
there. So you go in the door,
yes.
where's the screw on the wall?
So it's just like there, it's just like this. So here's the door when
yeah.
you come in. And there's this little screwdriver.
Screwdriver.
It's not a screwdriver, a screw.
Right, a screw.
Yes, it's in the wall.
Right.
And but it got space on.
Yeah.
So you have to hang the string on.
Yeah.
But you make sure it's still like secure. So they put, because they got, because Mr. Morris, he works hard, he works with hammers, he works that
yeah.
kind of stuff. Yeah, so he gets the screw in the wall, and then after he hangs it up, he hangs the baby up.
Right, okay.
And Papa and me,
yeah.
they hold, either me or Gabriel hold on to the yeah. life, but he actually kills the baby because he puts his hand on our
right,
hand.
Okay.
So then he says to swing and then just chop off the baby's head off, but like stop straight away, like maybe for maybe so, like once, so you go like this one and then
yeah.
just leave a bit of space so it's still on the head,
yeah.
but it's better, it's just the blood is dripping in the bowl then. That's how we drain out the blood.
Okay, so you do that, blood's dripping. Does blood not go like everywhere?
No, we don't make that, we go like this, like, we don't just go like, smash like
yeah.
that, we go like this, one, like, not so speedy,
yeah.
just like medium speed,
yeah.
so you just go like that fast,
okay.
like that, and we make sure it's not like blood spilled everywhere, because we make sure that everything is clean, as much
yeah.
as clean as they can do it, because they clean after that too.
Okay.
So if there's blood is on the floor or something, like that, they wipe it off.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. So the blood's in the bowl.
Yes,
and then
we put, and then after we pour it in the silver goblet.
And where do they get the silver goblet from?
I don't know what shop.
No, but like where it.
Yes, it's with the white bowl in the same cupboard.
In the same cupboard,
yes.
This wooden cupboard. And
yes.
That's not in this kitchen with the hanging on the screw, it's in a different kitchen, is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
Because they get the bowl from the other kitchen to
Got
that
it.
Kitchen.
Understood. So where are all the people that work in the canteen then when this is happening?
I don't understand.
Well, there's obviously, if it's a kitchen,
yes.
to make, I assume, is it to make all the children's lunches?
Yes, but instead of
people?
Making those the children lunches, they give baby to the children.
They give baby to the children.
Yes, so they give, like, if they say there's spaghetti bolognese that day, they put a bit of baby meat in all the time.
How do they make baby meat to use spaghetti
because
bolognese?
Because they cut the baby. Mrs. Forsyth,
yeah.
the headmistress. She cuts the baby.
And what about all the bones and that?
Yes, they keep the bones.
Where?
But
where do they go?
No, I know, but the bones, they don't just like keep them. They make stuff out of them.
Like
so they make like statues of the
where
church.
Where are these statues?
Yes, because they got carving, like this people, carving
that's
people.
Good,
they work near Swiss.
So there you have it. Hey guys. This is 2015. This is 2015. This video is 2 hours and 40 minutes. And then there's another video of her brother who gets in. Well, she does too, but her brother gets into the sexual assault that takes place. Hey guys, this is a satanic church. Do you understand? Do you think the average Christian sitting in your church has any idea that this kind of stuff is going on?
And what we're seeing through Pizzagate and all that stuff is the unveiling, the revealing of this massive pedophile ring. Now, Sarge sent me a video from David Icke that I just couldn't work it in today. And he talks about they have to kill the young people before the energy they get from these young children. Comments, anything. Of course, it was covered up, right? It was covered up, just as Pizzagate's probably going to be covered up. Sarge or Larry, did you want to say something there? Rich, maybe? Anybody?
I just wanted to say the government's and the lapdog media's efforts to portray all this Pizzagate and stuff like that as false news and alt journalism and everything. That cover up and the intensity of it to a thinking person's mind should be evidence that what they're trying to force people to disbelieve is the truth.
Larry, if you go on and watch this video, this young girl says all the children are involved. All of the children and all of the parents are involved. And the little boy talks about them taking them into a handicapped restroom. And the handicapped restroom is full of grown men, parents at the school, who you can imagine what they do to this little boy over and over and over. And the more he screams, the more he cries out in pain, the more they punish him. Say, ah, you're making this up. What do you think, Rich?
I listen to this and I can't help but think, you know, one of the fruits of the spirit is self-control. You know, I wonder where, when you cast that off, maybe losing a little self-control in something like this is warranted.
It certainly is warranted. My focus is, though, are we even hearing about this stuff? Are we out having church out in the cotton field where everything's smelly and good and soft and everything's good, and this stuff is going on all around us? What do you think, Tim?
Well, here's one thing. If you notice the demeanor of the girl, it's like, we do this. It's okay.
Yeah, it's normal.
It's normal. This is what we do. And that's why they do it to such young kids. And I can, because I've dealt with these people already, these victims, I'm going to call them victims, not people. It's not until you bring the gospel of Jesus to them to where the conflict, Romans 1, takes place. And let me tell you something. One of the ladies I was working with, I told you I preached Hebrews to her, where I said to her, I was reading the chapter about Christ sacrificed once and for all. No. And when she heard that, she flipped out. I told the coach the story that when I read that verse to her, her chair flew against the wall. She fell down dead on the floor, passed out, because that was a trigger for her to do her sacrifice, to shed your blood and her sexual stuff. But to her, it was normal. It was normal to her.
That's what Russ Dizdar would tell us, that they program them with certain terms that causes them to do certain behaviors. That's what Tim's saying.
Yeah, exactly. Except, but it's normal to them. It's as normal to them as it is to us right now talking about Jesus.
We can hear in that little girl, can't you? How normal.
Yeah, until we tell them about Jesus. That is the key.
Amen.
Well, and also remember when Russ was talking to us about this, that we're now dealing with fourth and fifth generation, and it becomes so normal because they've lived it through two generations of parents and grandparents.
Yes, sir. And so those of you who send your kids to public schools, I wonder how many of these little kids are sitting beside your precious little second grader who has been had this done to him. Say, oh, coach, no, really? Okay, let me show you another one here, because we're going to have John Robertson on. I was going to have him on tomorrow, but I haven't really firmed that up with you yet. Hey, Jared, let's go to where it says
I'm
Hollywood. Let's go to – you guys heard of Corey Feldman? Corey Feldman was a child actor. I'm not going to give out his resume here. I'm going to show you two clips from Corey Feldman. This one is 2 minutes long, and listen to what he says. Go ahead, Jared.
People that were the people that did this to both me and Corey that are still working. They're still
Jared,
out there.
Jared,
and
we missed the beginning of this. Start it again, Jared, at the beginning. I'm sorry.
Corey Feldman has start. He has no idea what it's like not to be famous. He was just 3 years old in this McDonald's commercial.
McDonald's gift certificates.
I literally was famous before I knew my own name.
His roles defined the 80s. Goonies.
This was my dream, my wish.
Stand By Me.
You call my dad a loony again, and I'll kill you.
License to Drive.
The only difference between you and that greaseball is that he has a license and you don't.
Films that propelled him into the spotlight for his entire youth. But being famous so young, he says, caused serious damage to him and his friends.
Do you feel like you missed out on a normal childhood?
What childhood? I don't know what that means.
A lost childhood and a loss of innocence. He blames the adults, not just those looking to profit from charming children, but also some with far more sinister motives.
I can tell you that the number one problem in Hollywood was and is and always will be pedophilia. That's the biggest problem for children in this industry.
The casting couch even applies to children.
Oh, yeah. Not in the same way. It's all done under the radar.
Nobody talks about pedophilia.
It's the big secret.
And it's widespread?
Oh, yeah. I was surrounded by them when I was 14 years old. Surrounded. Literally. Didn't even know it. It wasn't until I was old enough to realize what they were and what they wanted and what they were about and the types of people that were surrounding me till I went, oh my God, they were everywhere like vultures.
You can stop
vultures
that, Jared.
Who fell.
Jared, then pull the other one up real quick and go to the beginning, and then I'm going to show you something else. By the way, these people are creating our culture, right? Hollywood. Okay, this is about 2 minutes. Now listen to Corey Feldman again on another interview. Go ahead, Jared.
I'm saying that there are people that were the people that did this to both me and Corey that are still working, they're still out there, and they're some of the richest, most powerful people in this business.
And they are.
And they do not want me saying what I'm saying right now.
Are you saying that they're pedophiles?
Yes.
And that they're still in this business?
Yes.
That's what, and that's what you were saying in your book. When you talk to when you talk to parents,
Barbara doesn't want to believe it.
Corey,
there
are a lot of parents out here who want to put their kids in this business. Their kids are cute. They're great actors. Da, da, da. What would you say to a parent who just has the best of intentions who's coming here with their child? Uh-huh. If you're saying that there's a lot of predators in this industry.
It's a many-feathered bird. Okay, be careful what you wish for. That's what I'll tell you. You know, don't go into it with naivety. Don't go into it thinking that it's all roses and sunglasses.
You're damaging an entire industry.
I'm sorry, I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to say
that
it's a very important, serious topic.
You said that there was one gentleman in the industry who did not take advantage of you. He was not a pedophile. You said it was Michael Jackson.
Of all people.
How about that? Okay, now one more. I got to connect the dot here. I'm sorry, that's kind of winding it down here. Jared, I got one up there. It says, what does it say? It's a picture of Miley Cyrus. Now, let me make a connection here for you guys. Just to give you the validity of what's going on with Pizzagate. This, I'm just going to show this video, a couple minutes of it. Miley Cyrus, this video is about 4 years old. Miley Cyrus and pizza. What's this?
Miley Cyrus and the bizarre amount of posts that she's made on her Twitter account referring to this obsession she has with pizza. Now, obviously, the common person is going to see that and just say, oh, she's just a big pizza lover. But me and you, people who listen to this channel, we're not dumb enough to fall for that, because if you look at the obsessive amount of pictures that she has posted where she has, you know, cropped in pictures of pizza, where she's wearing clothes dressed up as pizza, she has a pizza jumpsuit. You could even see Katy Perry wearing this pizza jumpsuit. Well, now that we know what pizza stands for, what it's really code for, it's interesting now as we'll start to see things reveal themselves, because they've been revealing themselves. We just haven't really seen it. We see the obvious stuff with, you know, the Illuminati symbols, the 666 and things like that. But it's not hard to start connecting the dots now when you look at a lot of these celebrities, because we know that they were involved in this satanic system, some of which were born into it. Miley Cyrus obviously was born into it. Her father likely to be the handler. Now, this guy pointed out that she had another handler as well. And what happens is when they're a part of these, you know, child pedophilia rings as kids and they're part victims of MK Ultra mind control, at a certain age, they go from being abused to becoming abusers, to becoming handlers. And it appears as if Miley Cyrus is indeed a handler. And you could see some of the pictures she's posted with other people who have been rumored to be her handler, where she's even taken a picture of her as a kid and put it on a different body and taken a picture of this guy and put it on a body and just had pizza flying around and very bizarre things. And it gets even weirder. I mean, she has a bed, her comforter on her bed, which is just disgusting, is pizza. So I know people look and they go, oh, she just loves pizza. Oh, all this. They're speaking in code right in front of us. And we know how demonic and sick this thing is, Miley Cyrus. She's a very demonic spirit. We've seen her music videos, the vile things that she's doing, the vile things that she does, the sexuality that she exploits, you know, the brainwashing she's trying to do to children.
Okay, you can cut that
out.
And
now we see all...
That goes on for about 8 minutes with different pictures of Miley Cyrus and Katy Perry, who, by the way, Katy Perry's parents are evangelists. Michelle met them. Katy Perry's mother and dad are Bible-believing Christians. Katy has rejected Christ. She's in the Pizzagate. Miley Cyrus, whose daddy is Billy Ray Cyrus, achy, breaky heart. Remember that? Achy, breaky heart. That's her daddy, Billy Ray Cyrus. Again, just trying to bring evidence to the table that what we are seeing, guys, they're trying to call this now fake news. Fake news. Don't believe what you see. Believe us. Barbara Walters on there, Corey Feldman talking about pedophilia. Barbara Walters, oh, she's no way. She knows. They know what's going on. Why doesn't the church? Why don't we know? Got about 3 minutes here. Somebody help me wrap this thing up here today. What do you think, Dylan?
I mean, Coach, I've been following Pizzagate pretty closely, and I think it's all true. So,
hey, Dylan,
I don't think.
What if only half of? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I said I just don't think the majority of the people sitting in the pews have the stomach for it. To even think about it, to even talk about it, whether it's true or not, to just have the conversation. They don't have the stomach for the conversation.
Yeah, it doesn't bother them, does it, Dylan? What if only half of it's true? What if only 25% of it's true? How much of it does it have to be true for you to get upset about it? How much of it has to be true before the church wakes up and makes the people aware of it? It's the same thing with abortion. Hide it under the table, pretend it isn't there, and allow evil to go on unchallenged. Oh, my wife reminded me, ladies' phone call tonight. Thanks, sweetheart. How does Larry do that? Ladies' phone call, 8 o'clock tonight. I'll get a message out to it. 8 o'clock tonight, ladies' phone call. Go ahead, Larry. Sorry. Thanks, honey.
Yeah. Halfway through today's program, I was prompted to write down this question. Now, there's been some really, really tough stuff to get your arms around and to wrap your brain around come through on this show. But here is a question that each and every person out there that is listening needs to contemplate and zero in on. If a pastor of a church, refuses to preach certain truths because he is concerned that he will chase away members because they don't want to hear the truth, is that pastor following the leading of the Holy Spirit or Satan? We who have heard today's program need to answer this question.
Amen, Larry. That's a great question to ask. Great question. Jared, I noticed you got Lord of the Rings up there. Is it something that you wanted to show on that I'm not aware? I mean, if you do, go ahead and play it, man.
Hey, while he's doing that, I just put in the chat, how many of you are going to buy another Disney product in the future or ever go to the theme park knowing their influence on all of this stuff?
Or watch ESPN or ABC.
I haven't spent a penny on a Disney product for my grandkids in two decades.
I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? There's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
Amen on that one. There's some good in this world, and it's worth fighting. Hey, Gracie. Saw her walk by there, Roger. It's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. I don't really know what the theme of this show was, but we got to open our eyes, guys, and understand what's going on, the depth of evil. If God is great, God is good, yeah, equal and opposite reaction. How dark is the darkness? God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.